We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, call to us through your holy word, dear Lord. Speak our name and call us ever closer to you, for this is holy ground, for you are here, dear Lord, and we pray that you may open our ears and our heart to your life-giving word, that we might live in it and through it all the days of our life, now and forever, to your glory. Amen. Rusty Wilcox racked up his third DUI. He was in big trouble. Lost his license and lost his job. He was attending his very first AA meeting. Boy, was his stomach in knots. He didn't know what to expect with this. He came in and sat at a big round table with eight other guys. And the leader got things going with a general welcome and instructions, but Rusty wasn't listening to any of that. He was looking at those other eight guys. Wow, did this seem like a strange group. One of the guys sitting there obviously had a Brooks Brothers shirt and slacks on. Looked like he came from some corporate office somewhere. Another person looked like he had just stepped off the farm. The guy sitting next to him looked like he had spent the night out on the streets. Shaking his head, wow, what an interesting group of people. They went around the circle and they introduced themselves and they explained whether they were alcoholic or addicted to some drugs, and then they'd go on to talk about how they became addicted or how long it's been with their sobriety or how miserable their life was and all that they had lost because of their addiction, how totally broken and helpless they were, how many years they had spent denying it and just making it worse. They went around and around. Rusty couldn't help but notice something very strange in the room. As wildly different as those guys were, there was a really common bond there. No one talked up or down to anyone else. No matter what their walk of life was, they treated each other with respect because they had that common bond of totally being broken and defeated by their addiction, and the common bond of their recovery by God. Out in the world, they might have looked very, very different, but in that room, they were all equal. Then it came to Rusty's turn. The leader asked him, are you alcoholic or addicted or neither? Wow, that cut Rusty's heart like a knife. He had never been asked that before. He had never thought of himself. And he slowly mumbled, well, I guess I'm an alcoholic. Then the leader came with the big dagger. Oh, how alcoholic are you? That was a test question. Would Rusty say, oh, I'm just a little alcoholic? Or would this be his opportunity they would seize to for once in his life be honest and come clean and actually share with them how broken and trapped he was and unable to free himself from his addiction? Today, Jesus' words lead us to some very stabbing questions. Not about whether we're alcoholic or not, but whether we're sinners. Well, nobody in this room would be silly enough to actually say, oh, I've never sinned in my life. You know? That's why we ask a much more stabbing question, huh? To give ourselves that opportunity to also come clean, to be honest, to talk about our sinfulness and to admit how broken and defeated and trapped we are, how guilty we truly feel because of it. So we ask ourselves that very difficult question, how sinful are we? Are we just a little sinful? Luke reminds us that Jesus sees you and me as we really are. And he says, repent. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Wow, is that strange or what? We have no historical record of this event, so all we basically have to go with is this word. When would the Galileans be sacrificing of their own? Usually you hand sacrifices off to a priest, and he does it. Well, the only day that really Galilean men would be sacrificing would be the day of Passover, when all the men would bring their Passover lamb to the temple, and at twilight they'd sacrifice all of them en masse. And then they take the lamb home and they roast it and have their Passover meal. Pilate very well could have charged into the temple right at that moment and rounded up those rebellious Galileans and put them to death so that their blood flowed on the temple floor right along with their lamb's blood. How horrible. But why? Why did the people happen to mention this to Jesus? Were they just kind of expecting him to rail on the Romans? Oh, what murderers they are, how they blaspheme the temple of God. But notice how Jesus used that for another opportunity. Rather than focusing on the sins of the Romans, he turned it back for them to look at their own sins. Were they possibly feeling more righteous, self-righteous and holy and superior because it wasn't their throats that were slit? Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. Jesus then comes up with another tragedy. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. How easy it is to slip into that sin of thinking, hey, nothing bad has happened to me. I kind of have the world by its tail. God must really like me. Did they really believe that those people who passed by the Tower of Siloam before it fell, oh, they were better in God's eyes than those who were right there at that moment when God pushed the tower over on them? Oh yeah, God must really be mad at them. He pushed that tower right over on them and squashed them because they're more wicked than everyone else. Jesus reveals something very important, that we're all wicked. We all deserve a tower to fall on our heads. Isn't that interesting how Jesus sees all of our sins? He sees you and me for who we really are. Again, we ask ourselves, how sinful are we? Think of that a second. As Jesus walked up and down the streets of Jerusalem, he was able to know everybody's sins around them. Kind of eerie, isn't it? That he just instinctively knows that stuff. Well, he walks through our homes, doesn't he? He follows us to work. He's sitting next to us in church. And he hears every thought. He feels every emotion. He knows every plot and scheme. And he records everything we do with our hands and our tongues and our feet. Wow. No secrets are hidden from him. Not even the secrets we want to hide from ourselves. He sees them plainly and clearly. He sees them all, and he doesn't say, oh, that's okay, I understand. No, he says, they reek. He says, repent. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. He isn't just talking about a tower falling on our heads. No, he's talking about perishing forever in hell. That's what's so serious about Lent. Lent isn't just a time for us kind of to be reviewing some historical facts in the life of Jesus. No, Lent is a trail of tears. Tears of sorrow. To really get serious and come clean and be honest with our Lord. He knows you and me for who we really are. And he says, repent. Our sins are actually the great equalizer in this room, aren't they? Whether we're wearing Brooks Brothers suits or whether we're, well, I don't know that any of you look like you slept out on the street last night, but no matter what our station in life, what our walk in life, and there's a common factor amongst all of us, isn't there? When we come to answering this question, we answer it the same way. How sinful are we? You and I are very, very sinful. And it happens over and over and over again. We're tempted and we fall and then we blame someone else. Oh, we'll blame our parents or we'll blame our spouse or we'll blame our kids. Why, sometimes we even blame God. And the only one we really have to blame is ourselves. We're the ones who have sinned. Let our mouth go or our mind go or our body go into places that are dark and evil and forbidden. If our life were recorded and played back on a TV for the whole congregation to see, how long would the tape run before we would get up and scream and run out in horror and embarrassment, huh? Repentance, however, godly repentance, isn't just being embarrassed amongst our peers, though. It is sorrow toward God for having disobeyed and offended Him. But notice, Christian repentance is also trust. An absolute and profound trust that this is the very reason why Christ came and first walked that Lenten journey. This is the whole purpose of it. We can't say we're innocent because no tower has fallen on our head, no tragedy has come our way, but we can say we are forgiven. Because God's punishment fell like a tower on Jesus' head in our place. And in Him we have forgiveness. That's truly the miracle of Good Friday and Easter. We can never have enough of it. That for us miserable people, you and me, Jesus died and rose to make us the very children of God. Lent is a trail of tears, tears of joy. Easter joy. Oh, and Jesus is busy this Lenten season. Like a frantic farmer, he digs around our roots with that law, trying to unclump the clay. And he waters us and fertilizes us with the gospel, all so that we might be strong and grow. He's a frantic gardener because this truly might be our last Lenten season. And he doesn't want us to be a dead tree, just living on the surface of life, waiting for a stiff wind to blow us over. No, his goal for us this Lenten season is that the roots of our faith dig down deeply into the soil of his word, that we might be nourished and strong, stand strong in his grace and forgiveness, unmoved in his grace divine and in what he has done for us. Why does Jesus trouble us with our sins? Out of love. So that we, this Lenten season again, this Good Friday and Easter, we might stand before the cross and see more than just a dying carpenter's son. That we might stand before the Lord, before the cross of the Lord, and see into the very heart of God. How much he loves us that he would sacrifice his son and punish him for all those thoughts that were in our heads, all those words that were on our tongue, all those deeds we did with our hands, he took as his own and paid for them in his holy precious blood. That we might see how big and high and wide the love of the Lord is, and that we might stand outside that tomb again and rejoice in the victory won for us. And how it becomes our victory. It's only our Lord who can change our tears of sorrow into tears of joy. And that's why we're on this journey again this year. And all of a sudden, those sins that want to fill us with such fear and shame and guilt, they're all removed, washed clean in His holy blood. Satan, who cries out for our flesh each and every day, cannot touch us. For our good shepherd is at hand. And death, now death is simply just moving from this earth to heaven. The bars of hell cannot hold us because Christ has set us free. How good it is to be the children of God. Rusty Wilcox asked one of the older members of his AA group, why do you keep coming to these AA groups? It's been 20 years that you've been on the wagon. You've turned your life around. Well, you know what the old timer said. I come so that I remain sober. He reminded Rusty, I'm still an alcoholic, and it would be so easy to fall back into that wretched, pitiful life all over again. People might ask us, why do you keep on coming Sunday after Sunday, year after year? Because we're still infected with sin. And we come once again to see our sin, but also to, most importantly, to see our Savior, to hear His sweet words of forgiveness, for Him to pick us up and revive our hearts again with His precious, all-powerful word. We come so that we can hold on to Him who has given us life everlasting, and to hold on to the life that He has given us. We come and keep on coming until He comes to take us to be home with Him in heaven for all eternity. And for that, we say, Lord, quickly come. Amen. Please rise. We pray, Heavenly Father, sanctify this Lenten season that we truly might journey with You in heart and soul and life. May Your words be in our hearts and on our souls, dear Lord, that they might bear abundant fruit of repentance and trust and joy in You. Our life is sewn up with You from beginning to end. So bless us and enrich us now and forevermore. Amen.